And we're starting a new unit of study today, and I believe that it's going to be a very interesting unit of study just because of the content that it will contain. And so today, the unit of study that we are starting is entitled Fruit and Gifts of the Spirit. Fruit and Gifts of the Spirit. So our lesson material will cover lessons concerning fruit and gifts of the Spirit for a few lessons as we continue into Unit 2. Today's lesson is entitled Life in God's Grace, as we can see up on the slide. Life in God's Grace. And so let's open in prayer, and then we will get started. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would bless our Bible study, our Sunday school lesson this morning. I pray, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that you would bring to light what you want to be brought out, that you would speak to our hearts from your word, whether it be reminding us, Lord, of things that we need to remember, or just even remembering or learning from what you have for us today. And so bless our Sunday school lesson this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Now, fruit and gifts of the Spirit. Now, as we consider that topic, fruit and gifts of the Spirit, we begin to think and begin to imagine that these lessons are going to be dealing with a lot of practical issues. The fruit of the Spirit deals with our manner of life and how we carry ourselves as Christians. As any fruit tree is to have fruit on it for it to be of any value, we as Christians must be bearing fruit as well. In the same way that a fruit tree doesn't develop fruit just overnight, but it takes time to grow, in the same way, we as children of God, born of the Spirit, need time to grow. And so fruit isn't going to be automatic, but it will grow, and it's going to be evidenced in and through our lives. How we live and act and carry ourselves bears image to who we are, and in many ways, all you have to do is look at the fruit of the tree to know what kind of tree it is. Isn't that true? If a tree is an apple tree, there's no doubt about it. It's an apple tree. If it's a crab apple tree, you see those small little crab apples, you know it's a crab apple tree. If it's a pear tree. And in many ways, if we are living and walking in the Spirit, there will be fruit that will be manifest in our lives. In the same way, the gifts of the Spirit will also be developed as we are filled and walking in the Spirit. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit that we will talk about as we move along. There are also different kinds of gifts of service, like serving or teaching, exhorting, giving, gifts of leadership, gifts of mercy. I mean, plenty of gifts. And so we will be talking about a lot of these as we progress. But today's lesson is going to be talking about life in God's grace. And the reason this is important is because God has given to you and me grace. When we received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we were saved by God's grace, weren't we? We weren't saved by works. We were saved by the grace of God. He saved us and has extended to us grace because He loves us. We didn't do anything to earn it. God loves you. God loves me. And so we don't strive to earn God's love. Rather, He has given us His grace. And of course, the definition of grace is God's unmerited favor. He shows to you and me His favor solely and completely because God is good. It's not because we deserve it or have earned it. God extends His grace to you and me. Amen? So today's lesson, Life in God's Grace, is a beautiful lesson, and I really look forward to what we will be learning about today. Life in God's Grace. Our central truth this morning is this, is that God gives Christians grace to live a godly life. God gives you and me, as children of God, as Christians, grace to live a godly life. The grace of God in our lives is there to show and extend God's mercy when we fail. Isn't that true? But that same grace enables us and empowers us to live a godly life. And so if we claim to be saved by God's grace, and God's grace is active in our lives, the reality is that we're going to know God's grace, His forgiveness and love. But we're also going to be changed by that same grace into godly people. We will live a godly life as God's grace works in us. I remember one of the definitions of grace is God's influence on the heart and its reflection in the life. The grace of God. It's not only unmerited favor, which it is. We don't deserve God's grace, but it's also the moving of God in our hearts and bearing reflection in our life. Amen. And that's a beautiful thing about God's grace. But God gives Christians grace to live a godly life. And if God's grace is in us, it's working in us, and we are changing. And we're changing into better people by the grace of God. Amen? Now that work isn't always easy. When God starts going deep and He starts dealing with our attitudes or with our tempers or with certain lusts or desires that are contrary or worldly, sometimes it doesn't feel good. But God's grace is there to change us. Praise the Lord. Our key verse this morning is this. It is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. And if anybody wants to read that, they can go ahead. 1 Peter 4 verse 10. Oh, that's I didn't put the verse up there. Sorry about that. But it's 4 verse 10. Every man has received whatever gift has been received from the Lord. All of us have gifts. Can you say amen? There are some gifts that we have that are going to work together with one another. Some have the gifts of leadership, some don't. Some have the gift of hospitality and others don't. Right? Some have the gift of being friendly and loving and kind and welcoming. You come into their presence, you feel like you're their best friend and you've only known them for a minute. That's a gift. Amen. But the gift that we have received, it says, every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We've received, of course, the gift of God's grace. But we also have gifts that we can use and we can use towards or give to one another as we fellowship with one another. We have strengths and we have weaknesses, and all of it is meant to complement each other. Usually in the marriage, in the bonds of marriage, usually the husband and the wife have strengths and weaknesses, don't they? Usually the husband has strengths that the wife does not have and vice versa. She has strengths that the husband doesn't have, but it's meant to complement that relationship. Amen. It's meant to help that relationship. And in many ways, the gifts that we have from the Lord are meant to complement one another. Now, talking about God's grace, just as it is natural to grow physically, now keep this in mind, so it should be natural to grow spiritually. God desires that His people continually grow in Christ from the moment of salvation. And that's very true, isn't it? God wants you and me to be growing. We shouldn't just, you know, increase in the Lord and grow and stop at a particular point and just, like they say, plateau somewhere. In Christ Jesus, you should always be growing. Now, there may be seasons where you may not feel like you're growing. That doesn't mean you aren't. For instance, there are seasons that you might feel like you're a tree in the wintertime, right? Where before in the summer you had leaves and fruit all there on display, but then all of a sudden the winter comes and it all falls off. That's when you feel like so useless. It seems like everybody else is getting used except you, or everybody else seems to be growing and not you. You ever been there before? There are seasons in our lives that we feel like one of those winter trees. It just seems dormant. It is there. It even looks dead, even though there's life inside. I mean, you can go through those seasons, and sometimes those are some pretty tough seasons when it seems like, God, I want to be more active. I want to be more useful, and yet it seems like nothing is happening. But I'm here to tell you, don't throw in the towel or give up. You keep on walking forward with Jesus. God is still at work on the inside. Some of it is obvious to everyone, and some of the work of God is internal, and no one knows what He's doing except you. And so God is on the move in all of our lives, and it's His desire that we are always growing. And we must understand that maturing in Christ is a process that will come to a final fruition when we are changed and made like Him at His coming. Until His coming, we will be changed. The Holy Spirit at work in our lives is going to be changing us, and spiritual maturity is not something we just kind of come to and stop. There's not going to be the day that you can say, I've arrived spiritually. You are continually growing, learning, and developing in the Lord. Amen? And when we think that we've begun to learn something in the Lord, you've only scratched the surface, because the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of what God has for you is beyond comprehension. But God's grace is at work in all of us, transforming us into the image of His Son. And just like we said earlier, God gives Christians grace to live a godly life. Now, in 1 Peter, if you are there yet or not in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter wrote this epistle during a time when there was persecution of the church. The Emperor Nero was the Emperor of Rome, and someone called him a demon in human shape. I mean, if that helps to describe some of the wickedness of this emperor, it's going to kind of help paint a picture in our minds of how ruthless and wicked and evil this man was. Nero was, some say, demon-possessed. He was so wicked a man. He set Rome on fire, and he blamed the Christians for burning it. And because of that, the punishment for someone that burned someone else's property was that they were to be burned in fire. Imagine that. And so when Nero blamed the Christians for burning Rome, the judgment against Christians was burn the Christians. And what he did and how he did it was horrible. There was a time when they say he was driving down in a chariot, and as the horse pulled him down on his chariot, he was there playing his fiddle, or playing, what do you call those? The fiddle or the violin, there we go. And so he's there playing the fiddle violin as he's going through and down a hill, and he's there playing the fiddle, and on the side there's a bunch of burning posts. And attached to those burning posts were Christians that were burning in the fire as well. This man was a madman. And it was during this time of trial, during this time of persecution, that Peter began to write. And he wrote 1 Peter in this, and in it, he exhorts them to be courageous. He exhorts them to be pure and to be steadfast in the faith. Don't give up. Remain strong. Don't be discouraged by the trial that is coming at you. And he encouraged them not to give up, but by God's grace to shine as lights in a darkened world. It's God's grace that's going to give you the ability to shine when it's dark. When all the world is coming against you and everyone's calling you down or putting you down because you're saved or because you're hated because you're a churchgoer or you love Jesus. And persecution comes our way, or the threat of being thrown into prison for your faith, it is God that will give you the grace to endure. And so Peter's encouraging those that are going through persecution to hold on, be encouraged, don't give up, because even though it's tough, you will be given God's grace to endure. Now, one thing Peter does is that he brings to light that Jesus never promised that Christians would be immune from adversity, that Christians would not face troubles. Instead, the reality is this, is that you as a child of God will experience troubles. You will experience trials. That's why when you're in one, or you're facing one, or you're about to get in one, or you just passed through one, the reality is that you're doing exactly, you're going through exactly what God has already said you will endure. If you want to be strengthened in the Lord and grow in the Lord and put your roots in the ground, you will experience trials. But it's meant for your good. It's not meant for your destruction. Amen? And so Peter brings out many truths that we can look at today. And so let's get into the lesson this morning. The first point is that we must suffer according to Christ's example. Did Jesus suffer? We just celebrated Easter last Sunday. Last Friday, if you will, the Friday before last, was Good Friday, wasn't it? And of course, it's during those days that we celebrate Jesus' death on the cross. The suffering that Christ endured in that Passion Week really is indescribable. The way that he was bruised and beaten, Isaiah 52 says that he was marred beyond that of any man, that you couldn't even recognize him. So he was beat up. But yes, Jesus suffered, and we must suffer according to Christ's example. First and foremost, there's an example of submission. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Anybody want to read those verses? 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25.
Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering, wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Peter, in this epistle, begins to recount to those that were about to experience suffering, or were even then experiencing suffering for their faith. He encourages them and reminds them that to suffer for serving the Lord is commendable. If you're doing right and you are persecuted or you are mistreated for your faithfulness to God, that is commendable. Amen? That you're living your life for God and people don't like you for it, praise the Lord for that. The world is never going to like you. It may sometimes pretend or sometimes may get along with you at a distance, but they're never going to fully agree with you. Your manner of life as a Christian is contrary to their manner of life, and your life brings conviction to them. As you live for the Lord, it convicts them, and sometimes they even will react and persecute those that are godly. But Peter expresses all of this, bringing it out in the sense of the servant and the master. Now, none of us have ever been a slave. Isn't that true? Literally. We were never slaves to any master, and thank God for that. However, even though we may not fully be able to imagine what it would be like to be a true slave, we can apply this lesson that Peter is giving to us in regards to how we treat those that are over us, for instance, in the workplace. When we are in the workplace, we have our boss, amen, or those that are over us, and then there we are. We are in submission to their rules and whatever it is in the workplace. Isn't that right? But Peter says to the servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, that's a tough pill to swallow sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes when you're a child of God, you can be working for a boss that is so patient and gentle. I mean, you love working for this person. Amen? Be they male or female, it doesn't matter. But when you work for those that are harsh, those that are not gentle, those that have a bad temper, even to those we are to submit. Amen. Now, like I said, it's not always easy, but this is what the Scripture is telling us. Submit yourself not only to the gentle and to those that are kind or whatever, good and gentle, but even to the harsh. Why? He says, "For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God a person endures grief, suffering unjustly." Well, what does that mean, Pastor, that we should stay working for this unjust boss, this person that's mistreating me? That I should just endure all of his words, endure the way he mistreats me? Should I just endure that? Well, one thing that we need to do is that in the midst of it all, and while we are there, we must endure it. Amen. That means that we're not trying to go and put nails under their tires after work, or that we're not trying to mishandle them or hurt them in any way. Revenge is mine, says the Lord. You don't have to try to get revenge. Amen. Our duty is to represent the Lord even to those that are harsh. However, that doesn't mean you have to be run over like and be stepped on like a house mat or a doormat. Amen? That doesn't mean people just come around and start beating up on you and putting you down and you just have to smile and turn the other cheek. Oh, you mean you said that, Pastor? Turning your cheek doesn't mean just letting people beat up on you. And so if you're in an environment, a place where they're mistreating you and they're running all over you, you have every right to quit and get out of there. Amen. God hasn't called you and me to be doormats, punching bags. However, there was a time when there was a Christian apologist debating a Muslim. And the Muslim was debating the Christian, and they're, you know, debating what is truth and what's Christianity versus Islam and vice versa. And one time during one of these debates, the Muslim walked right up to the Christian guy and slapped him on his face in the midst of the debate and waited to see what that Christian would do. And in the midst of that scenario, the Christian, after gaining composure, turned his other cheek. And that Muslim slapped the other cheek. In that scenario, this guy endured these slaps, and what happened was that Muslim saw in that Christian the reality of God's grace in his life to endure those slaps, first of all. And many Muslims that were in the audience afterwards turned to Christianity because of the example of that Christian. In that scenario is showing the reality of turning the other cheek. However, that doesn't mean you're a punching bag. Amen. Now, you may have to turn the other cheek, and God will give you the grace to do it, but again, you don't have to stay in that workplace working under that horrible person. Amen. Do you all understand what I'm saying? We must suffer according to Christ's example, and Peter is saying, submit to the good and even to the bad. It's easy to be submissive to someone that's nice, isn't it? It's another thing when they're being ugly and you're still submitting to them and saying, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, in the midst. But that is speaking. It is speaking in a way that words aren't even able to speak. And God wants us to carry ourselves in a way that we endure grief, even if it's done unjustly. It says in verse 20, "For what credit is it if when you are being beaten for your sins you patiently endure?" If we've done wrong and we're being spanked for it and we endure it, what good is that? I mean, we did wrong. We deserve that punishment, don't we? If we get spanked because we did wrong, like I did one time blowing up my cousin's faces with gunpowder, And my mom came out with a belt and gave me a spanking. I deserved it. And because if I endured it patiently, what good is that, man? I mean, they used to have long hair. And then when I blew it up, they lost whatever long hair they had. And eyebrows and eyelashes, too. I lost some of it myself. Anyways, all of that to say this. But when you don't deserve it, and you patiently endure, that is commendable to God, the scripture says. Amen? It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. When he was reviled, he did not revile back. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Jesus is our example of suffering. Jesus didn't deserve, of all people, to deserve the beating and the whippings and the crown of thorns and the death that he died. The death that Jesus died on the cross via crucifixion was a death that the Romans had perfected in regards to one of the most cruel, slow, and painful deaths. Someone that was a traitor to Rome or someone that had done wrong to Rome could endure. But Jesus didn't have to do it, and yet he didn't revile again, did he? He didn't say, "I'm going to get you back." You know what I mean? Have you ever been hurt in such a way where you almost internally want to internalize it and say, "When I see that individual again, I'm going to..." You ever been there? Slash their tires. If I see one of their animals come into my yard, I'm going to shoot it into my yard, right? Anybody ever got those kind of emotions when you've been hurt or mistreated? You're human, I'm sure you have. Those are real emotions. Anger is a real emotion, man. You got to watch out, you contain it, right? When we come into those places of rage, that's where the scripture says that we must not allow our anger to go that far. But Jesus is our example. He didn't revile again. He didn't go and try to get back at them. He endured those whips. He didn't go and put them down and curse them at their face. Instead, he endured it, and he is our example. Amen? Now, an example of suffering, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, and then chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. I'm going to read this one if you don't mind. An example of suffering. It says, "Who is he who will harm you if you follow that which is good?" Isn't that true? If we follow that which is good and we're doing right, who is he that will harm you? "But even if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their terror. Do not be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and fear. Have a good conscience, so that evildoers who speak evil of you and falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, that you suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And then chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, serving human desires, but the will of God." Jesus is our example of suffering. Jesus experienced trial and suffering, and he is the greatest example that you and I could have. But the scripture is true, as it started off there in verse 13, "Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good?" It's hard to hurt someone or mistreat someone that does right, isn't it? More often than not, even the world out there will respect someone that is doing right and good. But if it is in our lot to experience times of suffering, even for the good that we are doing, it is during those times that we must endure for the glory of God. We must not be afraid of those terrors. Amen? We must be willing to endure for the sake of God and for who He is in our lives. Now, we don't need to be afraid of persecution. Don't be afraid of being mistreated for your faith. Don't be afraid for living for the Lord with all of your heart and someone misunderstanding your faith. Don't live in fear, because God will give you the grace in that time to know what to do, even what to say. Amen? Remember, Jesus was speaking to His disciples and He says, "Don't fear when you stand before kings or before princes for My name's sake. Don't even premeditate in your mind what you shall say." In other words, don't fear, don't be afraid, because in that very moment, He says, as you speak, it will be the Spirit of God that will speak through you. In other words, He will give you words and He will give you grace to stand, even when it seems like you can't bear it. Now, none of us look forward to suffering. Amen? I don't think any one of us in this room says, "Suffering, come on, I'm ready to tackle you." Amen? If we're that way, just let a good trial come your way and you won't say that again. None of us want to suffer. But when we are in that place of suffering, He will give us grace to stand for the Lord. Amen? Our lifestyle in the midst of all that we go through speaks and bears witness to our faith. How we are living our life is bearing witness, or it's bearing fruit before the unbelievers. And so we must do what we are doing for the right reasons, with the right attitude of heart, the right motive, and God will give us the ability to endure that persecution. Amen. I don't know how many of you have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Anybody ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? If you ever get a chance to read it, it's an excellent reading. You can get it for free off the internet. It's public domain. You can get a free Bible program called eSword.net, e-sword.net. Download the whole thing for free with commentaries and books. And in that thing, you can download Fox's Book of Martyrs. And what's interesting is the story after story that brings out the grace that was given to these martyrs to endure suffering and persecution. Amen. And so we must understand that God will give the grace. I would want to tell some stories, but the time won't allow it. Now, let's move forward to the second part, where we must move from death to life. And what that means is God gives grace for us to live a holy life. The grace that saves us is the same grace that will bring us to a place of holy living. Holy living. Well, what is holy living, Pastor? Does it mean we have to dress a particular way or act a particular way or wear our hair a particular way? Is that holiness? Well, sometimes that can be an evidence of it, but the way we dress or the way we wear our hair is not holiness. Can you say amen to that? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's been times in church history's past where people are looked down upon, they are ridiculed because of how they wear their hair. Women have been put through the mill the worst. They like to wear nail polish and they've been told you can't wear it in the past. That's horrible. Has nothing to do with holiness. Did you hear what I said? So then what is holy living? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 23. Holy living. Holy living. Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. Hold on. Somebody want to read those verses? We're called to holy living. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 23.
Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on the Father who judges each person, work impartially Live out your life, or live out your time as for foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is what not which perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from the ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God.
Amen. You and I, as children of God, are called to holy living. Holy living. Well, what does that mean, holy living? As I stated before, there has been misunderstandings of holiness in the past. Some have put people down because of how they dressed or how they look or certain things like that. That has nothing to do with holiness. However, holiness of the heart and of the mind will be manifest in how we live our lives and in how we dress. But a certain form of dress doesn't point to holiness. For instance, a woman having to cover her head, does that mean she's holy? No, it doesn't. There are so many misunderstandings that it can hurt people and keep people out of church just because of a religious spirit. Holiness is something that God begins to do internally and begins to manifest outwardly. Holiness is separation from the world. Holiness is being separate and unlike the world in its desires and its wickedness. Holiness is putting our hands into the hand of the Lord and walking with Him. And as we walk with the Lord and we draw near to God, He is going to work in our lives and begin to change us, and the end result will be holiness. But whether we're persecuted or not, our lives as Christians will be characterized by holiness. Holiness. We don't hear much of that anymore, especially in popular preachers' television shows. Amen? We hear the easy-go-lucky kind of words. You know, God loves you and everything is well and hunky-dory, but holiness seems to be a word way over there on the back of the shelf. You ask them personally if they believe in it, they will say yes, but they won't really preach it much. Well, why not? Well, I don't know, to be honest with you, but I will say this, that holiness, true holiness, will be the byproduct of one's faith in the Lord. It'll be the byproduct of one's intimate relationship with God. A person that is intimate with God will become a holy person. Now, a holy person isn't someone that dresses in a one-color kind of garb and puts incense in their homes and puts a kind of something in their house to make them look holy. That has nothing to do with them. But God wants us to be a holy people. Amen? And it says, again, in verse 13 of chapter 1, guard your minds. Be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. A lot of it involves the mind. Listen to me. Martin Luther said it this way. Holiness sometimes begins in the region of the mind. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Martin Luther said this. Birds may try to fly around your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. Think about what Martin Luther said. He says, you can't stop the birds from flying around your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. What does that mean? There are going to be times in our minds that things can pass through it that are ungodly and wicked, and they don't come from you. They come from Satan and his imps. Sometimes they do come from you. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? You have a fallen nature. Sin dwells inside of you. And sometimes sinful passions can arise and can begin to move around in our minds. But we must take those thoughts captive and bring them into subjection or into obedience to Christ. Amen? There's a battle there. And what Martin Luther was saying is you can stop it from developing a nest. Be careful what you entertain in this thing called the mind. Because if you begin to entertain wrong thoughts, bad motives, you begin to fill your mind with things that are just going to cause you to want to go towards evil, it's time to shut it off. Do you all understand what I'm saying? Don't take those things and begin to cuddle them like a little baby. We're going to be doing a baby dedication here in a little bit, right? And you get a little baby and you hold them and you rock them. Don't get evil things and begin to entertain them in your minds, because it's going to begin to influence that individual and lead them away. Contrary to that, by God's grace, He leads us to a life of holiness. Paul would spend many a time addressing the issue of the flesh and the spirit. When we walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. We overcome the sinful nature by walking in the spirit. Someone said it's like two dogs internal. Depending which one you feed is going to be the stronger one, the other one weaker. How many of you ever had dogs at the house? More than one. And you go and put one dog bowl to feed them, you're going to have one dog overrule the rest. The alpha male, right? And he's always the one that gets always the first bones and food and leftovers and dog food, whatever. Right? The other ones are always just trying to get the scraps. They come near, that alpha dog just gets them out of there. You follow what I'm saying? The flesh and the spirit inside the born-again believer is just like that. There's two dogs here. If you feed the one, the other one's going to be weaker, or vice versa. That's why we must walk in the spirit, and you won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Feed your spirit. Listen to good, wholesome Christian music, preachings, sermons. Plug into a good church that teaches the word right. Amen. Fill yourself with God, with holiness, with good thoughts. Read good Christian literature. Develop your spirit. And it'll be way easier to bring those wicked thoughts and things into subjection. Isn't that true? When you walk in the spirit, it's easy to get that worldly song out of the mind. When you're walking in the flesh, you're trying to remember what that Christian song was you heard the other day. Follow what I'm saying? When you're walking in the Spirit, you're sensitive to the Spirit. Amen. So you're flipping to the television and all of a sudden a show comes on, you will feel the grieving of the Spirit. You will know, turn that off. Praise the Lord. That doesn't mean turn everything off. Watch something that's going to develop you spiritually, not what's going to pull you away and into the flesh. That's not even in the text, but praise the Lord. Amen. We are called to obedience as Christians. This means laying aside the evil desires that characterizes life without Christ. We're called to be holy, to live a life that is dedicated, sacred, and set apart for His service. That's the kind of life we are called to live. Oh, but Pastor, that's not a fun life. I'm here to tell you this, that when you're walking with the Lord and you're walking in true holiness, I'm not talking about thou shalt not, and you better dress this way, don't wear your hair that way. No, that is misery. Nobody wants that. But when you're walking with the Lord because you love Him with all of your heart, you see, that is the depth. That is the core of what Christianity really should be. It's not the thou shalt nots and how you dress. That has nothing to do with it. But when you love someone with all of your heart, you will change for them gladly. And so when we walk with the Lord with all of our hearts, we will desire more of Him. And He will give you a greater fulfillment in life that this world has to offer. It all pales in comparison to what God has for you and for me. Just walk with Him. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life in abundance. Real, true, satisfying life. And we need to remember that this world and all that's in it is passing quickly anyways. Amen? Peter says, we weren't redeemed with things that the world values, like silver or gold. Rather, we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus, which really is of greater value than anything that this world has to offer. Our salvation comes freely because Jesus gave His life for us, and thank God for it. But the grace of God will lead us to this walk with the Lord that will be separate. And so that's our next point, a separated life. A separated life. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Does anybody want to read those ones? 1 Peter 4, verses 3 through 6.
For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, corrupting and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living. And they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit.
Now Peter is reminding those that he was writing to, that there was a time when we lived in our sin. There was a time before Christ that we lived in the lust of our flesh. Whatever our flesh wanted, we did. A lot of us got into trouble that way. If it be alcohol or drugs, those things of the flesh. Immoral lifestyle, immoral living, and all these kinds of things. He says in verse 3, in the earlier times of your life, it may have sufficed us to do what the Gentiles like to do. Who are the Gentiles? Is it talking to those that are living in Greece right now? Maybe in a way, but not necessarily in regards to what Peter is saying. Remember, the Jews were those that lived in Israel. Anybody else that was not Jewish was considered to be a Gentile. Let me explain it now for you and me as Christians. Who's a Gentile? Who is a Gentile in regards to you and me and Christians in today's day and how we live? Well, we are the church that are born again by the Spirit of God. The church of the living God is a people that are separate from the world. The world are the Gentiles. Those that live in this world and are totally being led by their own carnal desires, they're in the world, aren't they? They haven't come to faith. They're not saved. They're not born again. They're not in Christ. And so the scripture says, you used to be like that. And I even used to be like that. Isn't that true? You wanted to do something wrong, you did it. When you were younger, you knew not to do it. But then as we grew, we began to numb our conscience. Here a little, there a little. One little sip, one little puff. One little sneaking out. Do you all know what I'm saying? Then it went further and developed from there. Then before you know it, we're not at home. We're partying. We're acting the fool. Oh, you guys know what I'm saying? This is the world. The world acts just like that. Some of you have family members. They're just like that. I have family members that need to come in. But they're just like that, being led by their own carnal desires. He says, but look, you were like that. How? Living and walked in immorality, he says, in lusts, drunkenness, carousing, debauchery, and abominable idolatries. He says, now, because you're not doing like they are doing, they're surprised that you don't join them in the same excess of wild living, and so they speak evil of you. How many of you have those kind of people speaking evil of you because you don't do what they used to, or do what they're doing? I remember when I first got saved, I used to hang around with, you know, before I was saved, I was out there. I mean, I had long hair and listened to thrash and death metal. I was one of those rocker or thrashers or whatever you want to call them. You all hear what I'm saying? And we'd be out there messing around and hanging around with the wrong people. And I remember after I got saved, those friends or those people I used to hang around with would still come around. And so I'd say, they'd say, let's go. And so I'd go with them. And then they start doing the things that I knew I wasn't supposed to be doing. And so all of a sudden, a separation began to happen in my life. I remember when the Holy Spirit spoke to me and made it very clear to me that I wasn't supposed to be doing those things anymore. And that meant, if I'm not to be doing those things anymore, then I better change who I'm hanging around with. Birds of a feather flock together. Isn't it true? And so I had to make some choices, and it wasn't always easy, and so I didn't hang around with them the same. That didn't mean that I still didn't wave hi and bye, or, you know, I just couldn't hang around with them like I used to, because it would always go the other way. So then I gave my life to Jesus and fell in love with Jesus with all of my heart. And so now they begin looking at me and now talking. And what happened to James? Why is he so different? Why doesn't he want to hang around with us? And so it's just the way it was, and separation came. We must live a separated life. Now, that separation will occur by your walk with the Lord. Did you hear what I said? It doesn't mean you have to go and strive and say, I can only hang around with this and I can't hang around with them. If you fall in love with Jesus, they themselves will detach themselves from you. Or sometimes you're going to have to detach yourself from them. Amen? But it's all going to revolve around your relationship with Jesus. Not because Pastor James said you shouldn't. No, God's able to speak to you just like he spoke to me. In the same way that I drew near to God, you can draw near to God. In the same way that he told me to do certain things, he'll tell you to do certain things. Walk with him. Fall in love with him. And that separation will happen, and it'll be way easier than you feeling like you have to stop this, do that. Love Jesus. The other day I mentioned after a sermon or during a sermon, someone said this, love God with all of your heart and do as you will. Love God with all of your heart and do as you will. Your love for God will stop you from doing certain things because of your love for him. Your love for God will cause you to do certain things because of your love for him. That's the way God wants it to be. It's not going to be, oh, the Assemblies of God says you can't do this, and you should do this, and you better stop doing that, and you better start doing this. God forbid. The Assemblies of God is not Jesus. It's not going to save you. You come to Jesus with all of your heart. Love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and do as you will. That's freeing, isn't it? Because if you're sensitive to God, he has your ear. The Bible says, my sheep know my voice. And when he has your ear, he's able to speak to you and you can hear him. And vice versa, as your shepherd, he has his ear inclined to your voice and he listens to you. It's all about a relationship, praise the Lord. Well, Pastor, you're really spending a lot of time here. Well, it's good stuff, I think. Amen? Let's look at this other slide real quick as we get ready to close. Come on, work for me. There we go. We must live the life of grace, and grace will be exhibited or shown in our manner of life. As we grow spiritually and as we walk close to the Lord, There will be evidenced grace in our life. Grace will be exhibited or shown. And then B, or last, grace, that the grace that God gives us will endure. Amen. And so we don't have the time to go through all this. We're already over time a little bit. But let me say this. God's desire is not for you to be religious. Did you hear what I just said? Let me say it again. God isn't desirous that you be religious. He's not at all interested that we read the Bible because we're thinking, oh, I better read it because I'm supposed to. If you read the Bible because of that reason, you're missing the whole point. Do you hear what I'm saying? God desires you. He wants to make himself known to you. He wants to love you, and he wants you to love him. And out of that relationship with God, all of these things that we talk about will begin to be manifest in our lives. When we draw near to God, we will know God's grace. When we draw near to God, we will know what separation and holiness is. True holiness is. And it's all going to be something that develops in our relationship with God. It's a fruit. It's going to be like fruit developed on a tree. Amen? And so we thank God for the fruit of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit and the fact that we can live in God's grace. Amen? Have a life in His grace. It's the power of God at work in the individual and the reflection in the life. And that's exactly the person that has God's grace. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for our lesson today, and we pray that you would help us to be a people that walk daily in your grace. We are grateful that, Lord, even though we make mistakes and we mess up, Lord, it's because of your grace that we can be forgiven. Lord, we're forgiven freely, instantaneously, the moment that we ask you for mercy and grace and for forgiveness. But Lord, it's also that same grace that will enable us to live that holy life. I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to be a holy people, that we would be obedient to you and walk our hand in yours, and that through that, the end result will be a life that glorifies you. We thank you, Lord, that you're working in us, and we pray that we will be fruitful trees that will manifest, Lord, your grace in a very special way. We thank you for what we've learned today. Use it to speak to us throughout the week, Lord, and remind us of what we've heard. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you. Go on and go.